Now that the second Sunday of Advent is upon us, the countdown to Christmas has begun in earnest. The decorations are up in many houses, and it is beginning to feel a lot like Christmas. And then we come to Mass on the second Sunday of Advent, and we listen to this gospel, and we hear about someone as far removed from Santa as we can get. John the Baptist is unlikely to be found as an ornament on any Christmas tree or as a figurine near a creche. He is the man of the wilderness whose clothes, diet, and living arrangements seem not to fit in. Somehow a cross between the outdoorsy Northwest look and that person who you're stuck sitting next to on a plane who look like they just rolled out of bed. John's way of addressing respectable people as a brood of vipers strikes a jarring note in the season of goodwill towards all. The smiling Jesus with hands raised in our cribs is a far cry from the more powerful one that John talks about. For we are told arrives with a fan in hand ready to separate the wheat from the chaff. The Gospels have John the Baptist at the beginning of the Christmas account, and the message is clear. If you want to get to the joy of Bethlehem, you have to first pass the Jordan where John lives. Now, the church has always given us this challenge, or maybe another way to look at it is, if you want to see who's in the manger, you first have to confront the wild prophet in the wilderness, whose sermons, as they say, are as bitter and wild as the terrain in which John lived. In short, there's no Jesus without John. And therefore, that message of repentance or conversion, when we hear those words, we have to be honest. Probably most of us think he's talking about the really awful people, the big sinners, but not us. After all, we're here at Mass this morning. But stop and think about what so often we hear or read in the news. The confusing, Pachamama, the sadness of the opioid addiction, impeachment hearings, identity politics, and institutionalized victimhood, terrorism, and the sad series of shootings taking place, whether it's school or shopping centers or military bases, even the workplace. When we hear of that which confuses us, or sadly that which seems so terrible, there are two ways that we can relate to this news and the gospel. The first is we're often stunned, maybe even numb, by the sheer horror of what goes on in our world. And we begin to think that these people are not immoral, but they're sick and pathological. It's beyond our comprehension. But there's a second way, it seems, when we have to deal with the confusing and certainly the horrible that affects us, and that is a far more subtle way, in a spiritual way. What it tends to do is almost sedate us to the call to deeper holiness. It's as if we say, I make mistakes, but I'm not clearly as bad as all those people out there. And that may be true enough, and we should thank God for the grace. And to this extent, we do come off fairly well. But that doesn't give us an exemption from this gospel. John won't allow us to settle for such complacency. There's too much at stake when good people are content with what one commentator called counterfeit comfort. That is as if to say, well, we're not that bad. Actually, we're pretty good. This gospel and this feast today invite us to something more. And that's a central message of the second Sunday of Advent. John vents his anger, notice, not at the Romans or Herod or public sinners, but he goes after the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, good people, faithful people who obeyed the law, went to temple, and tithed. Yet to these very ones, John cries out, hypocrites. Again, we know from our experience, we tend to take that which we do or have available to us for granted. So we're all prone to some complacency. The awareness that we have done nothing seriously wrong can leave us content. And we can drift along feeling reasonably pleased with ourselves most of the time. John reminds us that we're not yet all that the Lord is calling us to be. And he refuses to leave us where we are and instead asks us to keep setting out on the path of holiness. John challenges us, as if to say, demonstrate to me that you are repentant. What does that mean for us, practically speaking? That we should first examine our consciences in light of the commandments, the Beatitudes, maybe the seven capital sins. We often think about pride and anger and lust, but what about sloth? We think, well, wait a minute, we're not lazy. We work hard. We study hard. There's never enough time in a day. We might be exhausted, but we're not slothful. But sloth is when we know we're going down a path and we can't seem to muster the courage or the hope or the faith to do something different. Maybe our behavior is bordering on destructive, but we just can't get ourselves to change. It might involve the workplace or peer pressure, but John is saying to us again, demonstrate to me that you are repentant. And that is a stern message. But there's another side to John. Behind his call to repentance of the good stands the promise of the pardon. The Lamb of God, who is persistent and patient, the Christ, who stands behind this prophet's challenging word. Now, John may shout at us, but only that we will go to the hands of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're challenged by John because we are good people from whom more should be expected. More is demanded. And John will not allow us to hide behind the comparisons which water down our call to genuine and deep holiness of life. You see, John always leads us to Jesus, whose life we can more easily imitate. Jesus did not dine on locusts and honey and wear odd clothes and sweat in the desert heat. He lived in a village. Jesus worked hard and sought to do the will of the Father. So Jesus moves us from the extreme to what you might call a sober moderation, a path that is attainable to all of us, the path of holiness. As we continue our Mass on the second Sunday of Advent, we're confronted again with that prophet John, who stands in front of us, you might say, blocking our view of the Christmas crib and saying, in effect, no Jesus without John, no rejoicing without repentance, not to discourage us, but to remind us that we cannot become all that the Lord is calling us to be without the help of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord that Isaiah mentions in the first reading. And it is in this season that we invite the Spirit into our lives so that Christ may be formed in us as he grew in our Blessed Mother Mary's womb.